Appreciate that, Ryan. Man, just thanks for sharing what the Lord said to you this week in regard to our joy, a source of our joy. We're going to move forward with today with the M6 distinctives that we've been talking about, foundations that the Lord has given us for the gathering place. As we move forward into two locations, there's some things that the Lord has given us to hold on to. These are truths that the Lord has given us that really gives our uniqueness. It's kind of our fingerprint, if you will, our DNA as a gathering place church. And so these are things that that we hold on to as we move forward into two different locations with two progressive visions that will continue to grow as God speaks to leadership, particularly to myself and to Eric as the pastors of vision in the two locations. And so we've been trying to get a hold of what the Lord has given us that we need to hang on to as we move forward. But all of what we've talked about so far, and we'll continue today, is all motivated by the grace and glory of God. It's all motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. So all of this stuff that we talked about, including our joy, we find that in Christ. Interesting that God would call us to worship Him in regard to joy and the source of joy this week. As, man, it's right on us, right? The reality of the fact that we are going to be ministering in two locations, which we know brings a lot of mixed emotions for all of us, but joy is the sustaining, our sustenance, right? And it isn't found. It isn't an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a condition that God gives us because His Holy Spirit lives in us. I was thinking today just about how growing up, I know this sounds weird to some of you, but it'll sound familiar to some of you as well. Growing up, when the hurricanes came in South Louisiana, where I grew up, I look forward to those. Anybody else look forward to hurricanes when you grow up? Okay, y'all get it. I mean, because what happened for us, when I was a kid, we had a lot of hurricanes. When hurricanes would come, we would go to, my dad was an assistant principal of the high school at Rain, and they have a big old solid concrete football stadium, and underneath the football stadium is a brick field house. And it was a party for us. We ate a lot. We fried fish in the breezeway where they sold concessions. We boiled crawfish. We got to go and run and jump and play in the foam rubber stuff from the track and field stuff that was all stored in the room. It was a blast, and we were close to family. There was no TV because electricity was out, so we would talk and tell stories. And I'm sorry if your life was devastated by a hurricane. I know how that feels too, but it's a good thing to me. I love that. And I thought today, as we were talking about joy, that's kind of what it is. It didn't matter what the circumstances were that were going on around us because we were enjoying each other. We were fulfilled. We were comfortable. We were, in a sense, even more fulfilled in the midst of a horrifying experience than we were in the everyday, day-to-day kind of life that we're living. And isn't that true about our relationship with God? That really, even in the horrifying experiences that we have, and the tough days like, man, trying to decide, am I going to be doing worship with these same people here in about a month? I mean, that's gut-wrenching in a lot of ways, but man, the Lord has just been filling my heart with joy in regard to that. You know, I believe that God is showing me something about myself. And I think He wants us to all to realize that, man, if we're finding our joy in people, and we're finding our joy in processes and in ministry activities. Everybody get that? I didn't say ministry, activities. Ministry is born of God. But the activities of ministry and the methodologies and all that stuff, if that's where we find our joy, we're missing the point. God is our joy. He lives in us. It is a part of it. He is our character, and He's changing us. And so I hope that your joy is, if nothing else, I hope you're being challenged right now. I hope you have a little internal hurricane going on and that you're finding yourself at peace because God is your joy. And you know He's going to take care of you. You know He's going to is going to continue to sustain you. He's going to continue to sustain and work in and move in and grow however He wants to grow two locations and ultimately three, four, five, six, who knows how many. He's going to sustain Brandon and Mindy as we send them off in a couple of weeks, and they do TGP in Turkey. He's going to sustain them. And you're talking about the ultimate in having to leave the comforts of people, right, and being around people where they're fixing to go. And others of you, as God's going to call you to go and minister. So I just appreciate that today, and it certainly is finding its way into the message today. So we've been talking about the M6 distinctives, M because they all start with M, if nothing else, helping us to remember these things. And we're going to work on some graphics that we can all hold on to so that these things will constantly be things that we go back to. So, you know, as we are ministering together, you guys can go back and say, okay, is this consistent with these foundational ideas that God's given us to be and to do as a church? And here's the significance of that. Everybody with me? Say, oh, yeah. Y'all alert now? Everybody awake? Here's the significance of that. It's so easy in this culture to get off on a tangent. It's easy for a tangent to be something good, even something that God did, an experience that God caused us to have. It's so easy to get off on a tangent. And I already feel myself in thinking about and praying about vision for the 28 West location. I feel myself tending to be drawn into some tangents instead of being focused on my relationship with God, loving Him, leading people to know Him, the mission that God's called us to. And so I'm having to bring myself back to that. You know, a huge portion of our church yesterday was working at the Wardville location, cleaning up, getting that place ready. And it's exciting, and there was ministry that was going on. Some of you were telling me about some of the people that were walking up and questions they were asking and ministry that was going on there, and the people that were coming to get the stuff that you put out by the road. That's so awesome, and I could just see, you know, man, if I'm in the middle of that, which I wasn't yesterday, but if I had been there, here's where my mind would have been. Here's what I would have been struggling with. I would have been struggling with doing that. In other words, giving out stuff, that would be, all of a sudden, that defines who we are. Which it may. It may be what God calls that church to do in that location, is to give stuff out. And that's a part of the ministry. But some ministries have actually, and mine being included at one point, we designated that kind of ministry for our location where we were. And so we were determined we were going to match up a family with a family in this low-income housing project. And we started ministering to those families, and it became all about buying them things, doing things for them, and we lost focus. And it was my fault as a leader. But I learned a great lesson in the middle of that. It's easy for us. Even ministry can end up being a distraction from these things that God's called us to be and do. So when we're doing ministry, how are we doing it? We're doing it because because we are leading them to know God, which is our mission, right? We will minister in any way that God tells us to, but the goal of that ministry is to lead people to know God by experience, to know Him as Savior, and to know Him progressively as their Lord, as He sanctifies their life. That as we meet somebody and we do ministry with them, whatever it is that God calls us to do, we know that without a doubt that God is calling us to help them to get the right motivation for life. Not to be motivated by us saying, come on, you can do it, come on, or pulling themselves up by their bootstraps or some legalistic system or of programs, but instead they'd be motivated by the grace and glory of God. That's hard to do in this culture. It's been hard for us to grasp that. But that's our goal when we minister, whatever we do, that as we minister, we don't get tied up in methodologies, but we get tied up in, okay, we know that we want to bring these people to be motivated ultimately by the glory and grace of God. And not by the activities that are going on in the church, or how creative it is, or how fun it is, or how different it is, or how casual it is, or how contemporary it is, but instead, it's the grace and glory of God that motivates us and moves us, right? So that whatever we do in ministry, if we're handing stuff out at the road, then here's what we're thinking in our minds. Is not only are we leading them to know God and to be motivated by the right things, but also we understand what our message is. That our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are all together. We are all together sinners, man. There's nothing we have to offer God, that we are totally dependent upon God to call us to Himself, to draw us to Himself, to ultimately give us the faith to believe and save us and change us and sustain us until the final day when we get to see Him face to face, that it's That's the gospel message. That's what we have to say to people. Not, hey, you want to come to our church? And that's our message. You know, for me, for so long in my ministry, that was the message. The message I have is, hey, we have a cool church. You want to come? Yeah. And there's a lot of people that came to church, and that's all they came to. They never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our foundation. It's a distinctive of this church that the gospel is what motivates us. The gospel is what we preach to ourselves every day to remind ourselves, even after salvation, that we are totally dependent upon the grace of God to sustain us. And it's the grace of God that covers our sin, because we're still sinners. And there is no such thing as a good Christian. There's a good Jesus. And he is good for us on our behalf. And so we understand that. And then there's some methods that God has given us in our church. Certain methods that the Lord has said this church will operate by. And so we believe that all gathering place churches, there are a few methods that are totally biblical, that should be, in our opinion, for every church in some degree, and is. They might call it different things, but there's certain things that God has called us to do. One is lifestyle evangelism. I'll touch on that again in a little bit. But lifestyle evangelism, we talked about that last week. Two is discipleship, and particularly teaching people to abide in Christ. God's given us handles to hold on to through the abiding cycle, in a book that I've just finished this last year, almost finished, that we need to get in your hands in some form. But abiding in Christ, and what does that mean? It means hearing his voice, obeying what he says, seeing God exclusive activity, and God reveals himself through his activity. And we know him by experience. It's way different than just head knowledge. And so we've embraced that as a church. It's a foundational idea. It's a distinctive of the gathering place. When we meet a kid on the side of the street, or a family comes to get stuff, or whatever, that's great if that's what God tells us to do. But when he does that, that in the midst of that, in our minds, we understand ultimately, we want to pray for them as Paul prayed for the church, that they would be filled with the wisdom of God's, the understanding of God's will, so that they might walk in his ways, that they might, that God might through them produce the fruit of good works, and that ultimately they might come to a greater knowledge of God by experience. That's what we're doing. When we do anything, we're giving something away, we're playing with kids, we're visiting with families, whatever it is that we're doing, or even when we're painting a church or we're building the buildings with the understanding that people that come in, here's what we're about. We're about teaching them to abide in Christ. And so that's a methodology that we've embraced at the gathering place. We've embraced biblical small groups, believe that was the example Christ gave, that life groups should be modeled after Jesus' relationship with his 12 disciples, and that when somebody walks up, when we see someone on the street, or we feel led, like the other, like Friday when I was mowing the grass at the church, multiple people came by. They just walked the streets at Wardville. Multiple people came by, turned off the lawnmower. We talked, we visited. Here's what's happening in my mind. That person ultimately, eventually, is going to be a part of a small group that's filled with gathering place people. And he's going to do life with them, and he's going to be taken care of by them, and he's going to take care of people in the church. He's going to see himself as a part of this intimate group. He's going to be challenged by them, and he's going to challenge them, because his relationship with God is going to cause that. And they're going to do ministry together. They're going to do life together. They're going to walk together with Jesus, and Jesus literally is going to do with them what he did with the 12. He's going to challenge their theology. He's going to challenge their practices, and he's going to grow them together. And I just see that with those people that, you know, a little kid walked up and said, hey, my grandma said to ask you if you want a puppy. In my mind, I'm thinking, okay, M6 for this kid. He's, you know, he's across the street. I heard he spent the whole day there yesterday. And so, you know, we need to understand the significance of these things that God's put into the body, right? And so it's very significant that we stay connected with each other, that we don't let, we've already learned, and some of you are learning still, that if you're not connected with a small group, you're not going to be connected, and your relationship with God is going to suffer because of that. God created us to do community together, so small groups, elder-led. We felt called of God to do what it talks about in Titus and Timothy and throughout the New Testament, to have overseers or elders in the body. who the congregation considers to be godly men, who are men above reproach and who are working to towards, and there's evidence of the characteristics that are described in Titus and Timothy. We see that in them, and that we would follow the authority of those elders within the body. It works beautifully. A lot of what happens at the gathering place, a lot of what you're experiencing from day to day, is a result of the fact that God told us and we followed his plan for us to be elder-led. So much. Can't spend a lot of time on that, but man, that's... So we're going to be elder-led in both congregations and all congregations that call themselves the gathering place. Our worship is celebrating together what we've discovered about God. It's us coming together. It's God-focused. It's God-centered. It's for God. I challenged you guys last week. We'll challenge you again to use your gifts within this context, that when we come together in a corporate experience, that you're thinking, God, how do you want to use me to encourage, to bless? It was a challenge for me this morning. We come together every Sunday morning early, way before kid time happens on Sunday morning. We sit here, and the conversation can go 1,000 different directions. It was hard for us to get focused on what, you know, let's talk about what the Lord told us this week. Let's share those things instead of just sharing what all went on in peripheral areas of our lives. Does that make sense? So that we learn to take this worship time and make it what the Lord wants it to be. That our praise and our worship is authentic and it's real and it's personal, and that it flows out of your time with the Lord and Lori and the band and the worship team's time with God, that it comes from things like what you described today, that God spoke joy this week to me, and that's the theme of the service, but it's also what God spoke to me in my life, and I'm being changed by that. And so worship becomes real, and that we get a word from God, that we see the significance of when the pastor of vision and teaching and preaching for the church stands up, that he's not a man, he is God's voice. He is a man, but he's God's voice for the congregation. That the Holy Spirit supernaturally takes all the mess that would come out of my mouth and turns it into something good for your life. And that you would see that for this body and for that body. And then our focus on children. God is definitely, it's hard to miss that one. We're supposed to focus on children. I'm so excited about that. I'm so excited about Alexandria and Pineville having churches that will say it's all about these. It's all about training them up to have these foundational ideas in their life, that they walk with God, it's all about that. It's not about just doing religious stuff or spiritual stuff. It's about knowing God. So, man, using that as an example, because somebody told me about that yesterday, I think it's great. It's authentic. It's organic, the way that ministry happened. But everything that we do, wherever we are, we need to remember these are foundational things that God's given us. So today I'm going to cover the last two. One of them shouldn't take long because we've been talking about it for the last, spreading it, right? The theme's still up on the board. But two things today, our ministry and multiplication. Two other things that God has spoken to us about, ministry and multiplication. So I want to talk briefly about those today and then make a few points in my prayers that you guys will be moved to remember, that you'll be able to stay focused as we go through this, that you'll be able to have that foundation and understand it maybe in a greater way today or maybe for the first time today. So ministry, what is ministry at the gathering place? Well, ministry is outward focused here. It's not inward focused. When we do stuff together, we call that discipleship, but ministry we're talking about is outward focused, and it has expressions like that. It has to do with the people that we're going to minister to. It has to do with people outside in the community. It has to do with people that are lost and people that are Jews to us, who are religious folks, who are out in the community, who are missing the motivation of grace and the glory of God as their reason for living and their reason for the whatever ministry that they... things that they do that they consider to be ministry. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 through 10, we read this last week, or Ryan did. I want to bring that back up and move from there, because we talked last week about methodology and about our message and how that affects us, but particularly the message. This message of grace that changes us and moves us. In verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God is God, and our relationship with God and the grace that we've experienced through faith is our motivation. Just like God is interested in our motivation for salvation and for sanctification, he's interested in what motivates us. It's not just enough to do things, but it needs to come out of a motivation of love for God and of an understanding of the glory of God. God wants us also, he wants our love for others to be motivated, or to be the motive for our ministry. I love today that song, All My Fountains Are in You. That was a great example of that. Man, all the fountains of ministry that has, that idea of us being like rivers of living water flowing out in all directions. The source of that is our knowledge of God. It's our understanding of who he is. It's having experienced God personally, and our love for God has been increased, and our faith has been increased. But we should love others as a result of that. Our ministry needs to be motivated out of our love for others. I think there's two levels of that Scripture talks about. First of all, level one would be loving others as you love yourselves. In the great commandment in Mark chapter 12, a man comes and asks Christ, what is the greatest commandment? He says, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? So loving God, that's what we've been talking about. That's the focus of the gathering place. It has been up to this point. It's been this idea of, man, we need to know God and love him for who he is. But then the second is like unto it, he says, and all the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament that they were teaching hangs on these two commandments. So this one is significant. He says, love others as you love yourself. Now, when we talk about that, it's really a level one in my mind, because God knows that we love ourselves. Self-love is a given. All of us love ourselves. And so if you want a good example of how you're supposed to love somebody, it's love them as you love yourself. He knows our tendency towards selfishness. He gives us a good example to follow. Where you would take care of yourself, take care of others too. Where you would focus on yourself, focus on others too. Where you would consider your preferences, consider their preferences too. That's the first kind. Then the second kind of love that he gives us is his kind of love. He says, love one another as I have loved you. In John chapter 13, we talked about in the upper room experience, in the garden experience prior to Jesus' crucifixion. Here's what he says. He says, a new commandment I give to you, verse 34, that you would love one another just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So Jesus gives us a different kind of love, a new commandment. It wasn't a new commandment to love others. The commandment to love others was already there. It's to love others as you love yourself. But now he's giving us a new commandment. Here you go, church. Y'all ready? Love as I have loved you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Here it is. It's agape love. You can't do that. Men can't do that. You can't look at yourself and find any agape love. Agape love is looking at Jesus. It's focusing on Jesus. It's experiencing his love in greater and greater degrees. It's knowing his love that causes us to be able to love others. That kind of love, that selfless love that never expects anything in return. Y'all hear that? Never expects anything in return. That kind of selfless love only comes from God. John, in his epistle, one of his epistles in 1 John chapter 4, he said it this way. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows. There's our word that we've been talking about, gnosko. It's a knowledge by experience. He is born of God and knows God. That's the salvation that we talk about. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. This is the kind of love he's talking about. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, so we also should love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. There's the selfless love. We got to work towards that. That's our goal, is to love people, not just to do things for people, but that God's love would be manifested in us, that we would know the love of God in such a way for us We would know the love of God for us in such a way that we would, in return, love other people the same way. We talked about that in live group this past week at the Felter's house. That as we have been loved and given the grace and mercy of God, and we see the significance of that, it's hard for us to judge others. It's hard for us not to love other people back. So the love of God is our motivation. God wants us to do things for people, yes, but it has to be out of love. And that kind of selfless love can only be born of God, and it can only come from people who are born of God and know God. It's not even just enough to be saved. It's you got to know him and know him experientially to be able to love that way. 1 Corinthians 13 gives all kinds of examples of doing spiritual things, but it says without love, it's worthless. Look what he says. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, verse 1, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, that sounds good, and something like a spiritual person should have, and understand all mysteries and knowledge. Wow, that's good. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, that's big. He's saying if I have enough faith to say to a mountain, move, and the mountain moves, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but I have not love, I have nothing. Doesn't matter. You can do all kinds of things, but if it's not motivated out of love, if our ministry is not motivated out of love for people, then we're missing the point. Here's what God has for the Gathering Place Church. Now in two locations. Ultimately in multiple locations. Here's what God has for us. That we would know him and love him in such a powerful way that his love would transform us to become lovers of people. So that everything we do comes out of that love for people. It's not, we're not doing anything because somebody else's church did it, because it was a good idea, because people seem to be coming when we do it. We're doing it because we are motivated from love. We must be motivated by love. That kind of selfless love is what we need. So Jesus is our example. When Paul was talking to the church of Philippi in chapter 2, he gives that beautiful picture of Jesus. He said, you know, have this same mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus. And in verse 3, he said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. There's a good example. It's not love them as you love yourself. He's saying here in this Jesus kind of example is Jesus is our example. Follow him, and here's our goal. It's count them as more significant than yourself. Which means when I walk into a ministry setting, I don't even care about myself. All I can think about is I want to give these foundations, this foundation of a relationship with God, a knowledge of God by experience, I want to give that to this person. I want to give that to this community. It doesn't matter whether they're poor or rich. It doesn't matter whether they're smart or dumb. It doesn't matter whoever they are. The goal is the same. We want them to know Christ. And to be changed by that. So that is our biblical foundation for the ministry that God's called us to. Now, here's some things that we will continue to do. We will continue with our budget. Our budgets now, as of the 1st of January probably, will be two separate budgets. We will continue to, with our budgets, increasingly give more and more of that budget to ministry outside the walls of the church. Do y'all realize how big a miracle it is that we got two locations to meet in and it doesn't cost us anything? Do you realize how big that is? God will always resource what he calls us to do. God has called us to increasingly give more and more of our money to ministry and to missions. And so God will continue to lead us to do things that are consistent with that distinctive. So outside the four walls, and increasing percentages of our monies need to be outside the four walls. Another thing it means for us, that these passages mean for us, God's call for us, leads us to do, is to do organic, grassroots kinds of ministry. Let me tell you what that means. It's not ministry that starts with the pastor and elders and works its way down into the body. So that you guys feel like you're doing something you never really wanted to do. But you got talked into it. All of a sudden, through flattering kinds of speech or or guilt or whatever, somebody motivated you to be on some kind of ministry team that you have no interest in. That's not what God's called us to do. Ministry should come from your heart. It should be something you see in your neighborhood or in your workplace or down the street from where you live or in the neighborhood where we're ministering, whatever. It should come from you. And so ministry here, the gathering place, is grassroots and it's organic. It's not something, we're not looking around to see what kind of ministries other people are doing and saying, hey, we're going to try those at the gathering place. That looks like a cool kind of ministry. I'm not saying that won't happen, but it should happen organically. It should happen as one of you is visiting a friend and you see this ministry going on, you think, and God says, hey, I want that for the gathering place. And you're in charge. And you come back and God's always resourced and taking care of those ministries as we've stayed with him in the details of carrying those ministries out. So we'll continue to do that. We'll continue to have a community ministry focus, looking around our community and seeing the needs that are in our community and meeting those needs as God calls us to meet those. And we'll continue to have mission support teams. Continue to send teams out because God's called us to be a part of the missions that we do, not just sending money to missions. So as we have teams of people, as we have people in the foreign mission field and local mission fields, whatever, we will work together to send teams of people out to support those ministries, those missionaries. Those are things that God's called us to do. Those are things we'll continue to do. Generic kinds of principles that we're going to operate by that will take different directions under the leadership of two different teams of elders and the vision of two pastors. But those are things we will continue to do. So that's ministry. It's ministry that God's called us to do. It's the way he's called us to do it at the gathering place. The last M is multiplication. Again, I'm not going to spend much time on this. But God has called us to be missional people. The Great Commission is something we hold on to. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says this to his disciples upon his departure, or prior to his departure, his ascension to the Father, after his resurrection. Here's what he says. Beginning with verse 18, it says, and Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. That we're to be missional people. That's our commission. We receive that as a church. We do it in the way of lifestyle evangelism rather than programs, as we talked about. But all of us have that responsibility. Everybody say all of us. Just to make sure you're awake. All of us have the responsibility of being missional people. We are all on mission. You are on mission. You should have a mission that's separate from the church. You should have a mission in your neighborhood or in your family that the church might be praying for you about, but it's your mission. You should have a mission with somebody in your workplace. You should have a mission with somebody at Mommy and Me. You should have a mission with somebody in the neighborhoods where our ministries are going on. Whatever, but God will lead you to do that. Don't exclude yourself from that. All of us are called to be missional people. We don't do it on our own. Jesus said, all authority and power has been given to me, and I am with you. As you go and make disciples, I am with you. So in the power of the Holy Spirit, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, each one of us need to be missional. That is, we need to have our minds focused on multiplying ourselves as disciples. You should be able to, at the end of your life, look back and say, God has used me to multiply disciples. Multiplication happens, first of all, on the level of one. And you take that level of one, you put it into a life group. Multiplication happens in life group, too. Now, it doesn't just happen by those people that God happens to bring into your life and you bring them to your life group, but also that those life groups remain small life groups following the discipleship plan that God's given us, that we maintain small groups for accountability, for participation, for ministry to all the needs of those people, for intimacy, for time to be able to go and be participate in each other's lives, to do life together, to ask the questions that the disciples got to ask Jesus that the crowd never did, right? That the intimacy of those small groups, God's designed that for us. And so we have missional small groups. In Acts chapter 2, right after Paul preaches his message and when the Holy Spirit comes, 3,000 people responded. Now, 3,000 men, not counting women and children, responded. Their hearts were warmed, and they received, they believed in and received Christ. 3,000. Guess what they did the very next part of that next passage? Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. So those who received his words were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's like the Holy Spirit to cause us to live together in small group communities. Right? And so we need to multiply. Everybody say multiply. We need to multiply. That means some of you that are not comfortable being leaders need to be leaders if God's calling you to do it. At least be open to praying and saying, God, would you have me be a leader? That means that some of you that are not comfortable maybe are praying and asking God, God, I'm not comfortable, but I would be willing to give my home as a host home for a life group. And that we'd have small groups all over this town, all over these towns, that God would be touching, multiplying life groups. It's not consistent with Scripture for us to just huddle together and hang out. We got to deal with that. We got to be that. We got to allow God to stretch us. To listen, why do you think that God used uneducated, ordinary men who ultimately were used to write the New Testament and transform the world? Because he needed people like me. He needed people like you. There's no excuse for that. We need to be praying and waiting on the Lord. The only excuse is our faith is not there yet, and we pray, God, increase our faith. He's good about doing that. So multiplying small groups. Missional life groups, that's what we need to be. And then finally, missional churches. We looked at Paul and his partners. We looked at their lifestyle. I'll just read one more passage to remind us. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who were coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus, as the Greeks or the Gentiles. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of his Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So they were scattered, right? We're scattering. We're following God's plan right now as a church. We are multiplying our church by scattering. It's the hardest thing I've ever done in my ministry. This is it. I take it back. It's the best thing, and it's a very hard thing. The hardest thing I did was trying to maintain something I didn't believe in. Okay, the second hardest thing is multiplying this church. But called to do it, we got to be scattered. Paul and his, look at all his workers, man, they were scattered. Now, God had to do it in some hard ways, and it wasn't easy for them. They left because of persecution, but God uses that. He's going to use whatever he has to use to cause us to be scattered. They spoke to both Jews and to Gentiles, and we will too. We're going to speak both to religious folk and who don't know the glory of God and the grace of God, and we're going to speak to people who are lost and don't have a relationship with God in this community. When they saw the grace of God, they adjusted to it. Barnabas and Paul spent a whole year teaching in a location. We're going to do that. We're going to commit to time in these areas. And my goal, I believe it's the Lord's vision for me, is to be in a location and then either to send somebody out in a year, 2 years, maybe three, however God's timing is, to start another gathering place location somewhere else, to train someone up alongside with me, to prepare them for that, or to go out myself and do this again. Multiplying churches. That's what they were doing in the New Testament. Paul and Barnabas spent a whole year teaching in one place, and then you'd find them 3 years in another place. It was whatever the Lord led them to do. And then also Paul and Barnabas returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service and brought John with them. So there was somebody else that they were training. They were working with someone else, and we're going to do that within the context of our churches. And then they also had took care of discipling and making sure that those churches were staying focused on the gospel message. And so we have the New Testament, all these letters written to churches where Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, is reminding them of the six things that their church is called to do, whatever. You know, he's reminding them of what God told them to be and to do, which is what I'm doing today. It's what I've been doing for the last 3 weeks. It's reminding you. Let's stay focused. Let's stay grounded in these distinctives that God's given us as Gathering Place. As we move into two locations and as we move across central Louisiana and out into other states and across the world, we stay focused on these M6 distinctives that God has given us. These are not our ideas. They're not programmatic. They are principles that the Bible has opened up for us. The Holy Spirit has interpreted for us, and we will operate by it. Y'all heard all that? Say, oh yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are continuing to work in this body. I thank you for the evidence of that this week, Lord, in the ministry that you've allowed us to do and participate in. My prayer is, God, that you will not allow us to be distracted, that we won't be fixated on the wrong things, but rather, God, that these things that you've called us to do that are so biblical and so really inclusive of ministry of any kind, Lord, that we would find ourselves remembering these things and operating out of them. And Father, you would guide every member today of this body to fulfill the ministry that you've called them to do. Lord, give us a ministry that is selfless, that focuses on others, and Lord, on the mission that you've called us to do, to be a part of with you in bringing a knowledge of God to the world around us. And Father, help us to be multiplying people and churches. Help us to get beyond our comfort zone, Lord, and to do the hard things. And I pray that you would call the most unlikely people right now to this congregation. Lord, as your Holy Spirit moves throughout our congregation right now in this time, I pray that even now, that as you move within the aisles of this congregation today, that you would find the most unlikely people and, Lord, call them like you did Gideon. Father, the weakest member maybe of the weakest tribe, that you would be able to manifest your glory through an earthen vessel like that. I pray against all excuses, God, that we would multiply in ministry and life groups. And Father, that as our church branches out to do what you called us to do, and Father, you would bless these two new locations. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you. And Lord, we are confident of our call, confident, Lord, that we are moving with you and not ahead of you or behind you, but with you. And Father, that you are going to be the one that resources us and continues to do the miraculous among us. We are dependent upon you for that. And Lord, I praise you already in advance for what we're going to experience as we do that. Father, for those who haven't yet heard from you specifically about where they need to go, I pray for that, Lord, that trusting that in the quietness, Lord, or in the lack of an answer from you, that you are doing your work even in that. Father, give us direction, each one of us individually. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for what you've done with us and what you're doing in us. And Lord, we are overwhelmed by your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.